with the Hunters. I should announce, they'll be staying with us Thursday through Sunday, or maybe Monday. And if you want to meet with them for lunch, or just to talk with them, or coffee or something, Jonathan and Maggie, and or the kids, Patrick, Molly, and Liam, please, I guess, let me know for now, let Colleen know. We can try to schedule that in, those dates, Thursday afternoon through Sunday. We may have a special surprise next week, so but we're not sure on the details of that, as far as the Hunters on Sunday, too, but we'll see. I do want to make an announcement about my sermons. I'm still continuing my series on the attributes of God. This week, God is spirit and invisible, and next week, God is just. The week following that, before Valentine's Day, God is faithful and true. And then I'm planning on, at this point, kind of just ending that series and going into the book of Ephesians is my intention at this point. So we'll go through Ephesians verse by verse. So today, God is spirit. Some people think of God as just a big guy with a physical body, or they think of God as located somewhere in a holy site or temple. And it's part of making God in our own image and more human that humans think that way. For example, the Mormons believe and teach that God the Father has a physical body. The essence of Mormonism is, as God once was, so we are now. And as God is now, so we will be. It's utter blasphemy. It's Genesis 3. They believe the lie. You can be just like God. Mormon men will all have their own planet someday, is what they teach, to rule over like Elohim does over the earth today. And we will rule over that, and they think the men will rule over that and populate it. And so that's why originally they had more wives and more kids. They got an early start on their future, they think. And you still have sister wives and all that trash today. But the Bible says, God alone is God. He doesn't just control this earth and this solar system like their Elohim. God is in control of the whole universe. He created it all. And God is spirit, and in his holy essence, invisible to our eyes. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We'll read verses 20 through 24. In the context, we're picking up a conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jews had no contact with Samaritans, but Jesus is talking to a Samaritan and a woman, which rabbis didn't ever do alone. Jesus has just pointed out to her sin. Go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not even your husband. Verse 19, she says, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now we'll stand for the reading of God's word. John 4, verses 20 through 24. Many argue she's trying to change the subject, as happens sometimes. It's a little personal. So now let's talk about some theology. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I guess I'll read the next couple of verses just to finish the section here. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, am he. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Just as the Bible says that God is light, and 1 John, and God is love, and 1 John, and God is holy, and many of the other attributes. So the Bible here tells us that God is Spirit, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. A definition of this from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology: God's spirituality means God exists as a being that is not made of any matter, has no parts or dimensions, is unable to be perceived by our bodily senses, and is more excellent than any other kind of existence. God is unlike any other thing in all creation. You're just saying that. There's none like you. He is not physical or material. He's not merely pure energy or pure thought, as some think. God does not have size or dimensions. He's not limited to any geographical or spatial locations. We preached on God as omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. God as spirit is far different from all other beings and is wonderfully superior to all others. Before there was any created universe, God existed as Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. Because God is Spirit, God forbade Israel from making images of Him like things in His creation. The second commandment from Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, probably of generations, of those who love me and keep my commandments. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is indicting the human race for their folly and their sin. And he says this: for God, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. If we would but open our eyes, we should see that God is great, he's majestic, he's glorious in everything around us. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things in our idolatry and turning from God and suppressing the truth. We do have a God-given spirit. Resides in our body right now. Death is the separation of the body from the spirit. The spirit returns to God. If you're a Christian, return to Jesus when you die. Your spirit does, but the unbeliever waits until the final judgment and the resurrection of the body unto damnation. But our spirit is limited to one particular location. Angels are spiritual beings. Spirits that God created, Satan and his demons, are evil spirits that fell away from the Lord, but they're not omnipresent. Always remember that. The devil is not God. He's not omnipresent like God. He's not just like God. That's the great lie. But true worship, then, is not based on a physical location. Jesus says in John 4, now, neither Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, or today a church building or cathedral, but an inner spiritual condition. Those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God with a new heart created by the Holy Spirit, John 4, 23 and 24. The hour is coming and is now here in the person of Jesus Christ, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We are to honor and worship God everywhere, all the time. In a commentary on John by Bruce Milne, he talks about worship. I'm just going to read a couple of his points here. I could do a whole sermon on worship, but I'm not going to at this point. But worship, he says, is hindered by wrong priorities. Outward rituals without the heart or obedience. Just going through the motions. Worship, secondly, is hindered by wrong priorities. Those who focus on style or taste or form, certain music they have to have, or whatever it is, over content. And then finally, worship is hindered by wrong perceptions. And there he focuses on the fact that our worship is to be taught by the, is to be tested by the God's word, and the Bible is, the worship is to be Bible-centered and Christ-centered in truth. We worship with our spirit in and by the Holy Spirit, and we are to worship in truth. Scholars argue whether in spirit means in the Holy Spirit or in our human spirit. I think it doesn't matter. It's by the Holy Spirit ultimately anyway, because he renews our human spirit. And we are to worship in truth. This does not only mean we are to truly worship him from the heart in sincerity, but according to God's truth as revealed in this book, the Bible. The focus of God's truth throughout the Bible is Jesus Christ. There is no true worship of God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Our worship matters so much to God that he gave his only son to create true worshipers. Isn't that an awesome thought? He wants you to worship him so much he sent his son to create true worshipers. Some think it really doesn't matter what road you take to God as long as you're sincere. But you can be sincerely wrong. Like a woman on November 21st in Duquesne, Pennsylvania, driving her car down the railroad tracks. The police arrested her and charged her with careless driving, saying that she was 100% sober and had no medical conditions. Why was she driving on the railroad tracks? Because her GPS navigation app told her to do so. She was listening to the wrong authority. It wasn't true. This could have been deadly. She was sincere, but sincerely wrong. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We only worship and come to God through Jesus Christ, who said in John 14:6, I am the way, I'm the road, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. God is spirit and has no physical form, but the amazing truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ became man for us and for our salvation. More on that later. But through Jesus Christ, we worship God in our spirit by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, Christians, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are united to God in spirit by the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The inner testimony, if you're trusting in Jesus, his spirit is telling you, yeah, you belong to me. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, that he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. In Christ, we are linked to God spiritually. God is spirit, and secondly, God is invisible. Related to God being spirit is that he is also invisible. God's total essence cannot be seen by us. In Exodus 33:18-23, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he, the Lord, said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:17, the doxology of Paul, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, you sang that in the first hymn. The only God be honor and glory forever and ever. And even more clearly, in 1 Timothy 6:15-16, he's talking about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Verse 15 and 16, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Wow. God the Father, in His holy essence, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So again, Wayne Grudem defines God's invisibility as means that God's total essence, all of His spiritual being, will never be able to be seen by us, at least in its entirety. But God did show Himself. I know you're going to say He showed Himself in theophanies, right? God appearances in the Old Testament. Genesis 17, the Lord appears to Abraham. In Genesis 18, He appears again. Verse 18:1, and the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. If you read that whole passage, Abraham goes on to have a conversation with the Lord. Speaks to him directly. Exodus 33:11, right before God says, you can't see my face and live, in this very same passage, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. Judges 13:21-22, these are just a sampling. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. These are the parents of Samson. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we've seen God. Well, God shows Himself ultimately, most clearly, and finally, in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus says in John 6:46, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me, verse 46. So not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He, referring to Himself, has seen the Father. And then John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to Him the night before the cross, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Again, not that they're the same person, but Jesus has come to display God. How can you say, show us the Father? Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. If you want to see God, look at Jesus Christ. Well, an application for us quickly here is that God is invisible. But even now, we make God at least partially visible, even to the world, as followers of Jesus by loving one another like Jesus loved us. Isn't that an amazing thought? The world can't see God, but they can see us. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In 1 John 4:11-12, beloved, and you just talked about Christ being our propitiation, the one who takes the Father's wrath for our sin and His great love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. He seems to be hinting at least at that we show Him to the world by loving one another. Well, God is spirit, and invisible means God is unknowable unless He reveals Himself to humans. And He has chosen to reveal Himself, praise God, especially in His Son, the Word. God the Son, Jesus, reveals God bodily and visibly. I've mentioned this before, but I'll tell you again. One time we had Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door, and one of the arguments or discussions we got into was that Jehovah's Witnesses said, did people see Jesus when He was walking on the earth? And of course I said, yes. And then they said, well, then he couldn't be God. And they quoted John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, so Jesus is not God. And I said, Abby, you better finish the verse. Before I even said that, actually, I said, then who did Abraham see? And they were like, what? I said, back in Genesis 18:1, their Bible says, Jehovah appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. They had no explanation for that. And it wasn't in their book. So anyway, they said, well, what? Ask somebody. Anyway, they did come back later, higher and higher authorities, until they found out I was a pastor. Then they stopped coming. But that's true. And that guy was really mad at me. The head dude came, and he said, what? You know what? Why didn't you tell us you're a pastor? Anyway, he was mad. But I said, we're trying to talk about Jesus. Anyway, but I better get back to this. No one has ever seen God, John says, 1:18. The only God, that's Christ. God the Son, who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. The whole point is we've never seen God the Father, but Jesus reveals God to us. Colossians 1:15 and 16, He, referring to Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, Satan and all the angels, all things were created through Him and for Him. Jesus is always the visible God. Jesus became human while remaining fully God. Colossians 2:8 and 9. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Fullness of God and His invisible essence dwells in God, in Christ bodily. Even though God is spirit, He sent Jesus as God in a body to redeem not only our spirits, but our bodies. What we do with our bodies does matter, and not just our spirits. For example, we are not to be committing sexual immorality because we belong to God if you're a follower of Jesus. We were created for more than sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple, the inner sanctuary of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God the Son was probably the one seen in all the appearances of God in the Old Testament, to Abraham, to Moses, to Manoah. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Is that the Father? Probably not. Probably God the Son. Why? Because in John 12, He quotes from Isaiah 6, and then He also quotes from Isaiah 53, and then He ends with these words, John 12:41. Isaiah said these things because he saw His, referring to Jesus Christ in the context, he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus in Isaiah 6, high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. Jesus took on human flesh in the New Testament. That's what Christmas is all about. To reveal the glory of God to us in visible ways. John 1:14. You read all of John 1, the Word was eternal with God. All things were created through Him. And, you know, He's life. And the Word became flesh. It wasn't before. Jesus didn't have a, God the Son didn't have a physical body until Christmas, until the virgin birth through the Virgin Mary. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's ultimate word to humanity is Jesus Christ. Jesus took on human flesh to become our sacrifice for sins. Only a man could die for fellow humans. Jesus becomes human to die for us in our place, in His body, on the tree. Jesus rose and glorified resurrected human flesh as the first fruits of the resurrection. guaranteeing the resurrection of all who are united to him by faith. Jesus didn't just rise spiritually. We won't either. It's a bodily resurrection. We will not be disembodied spirits floating on clouds for eternity. We will have glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the first in the type to come. For as by a man came death, Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Everyone linked to Adam, which is all of us, will die. So also in Christ, those of us in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Because he lives, we will live. And the body is important, not just our spirits. Jesus reigns now in a glorified human body as Lord of the universe. This should stun us all that the Creator himself, God the Son, has wed himself forever to humanity, taking human flesh, now resides at the throne of the whole universe in glorified human flesh. I can't fathom or explain that. We will share his glory, though, and have a glorified body like his. 1 John 3:2 says, people ask all kinds of questions about what are we going to do? Sometimes I just say, I don't know, but read 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. What we know that when he, referring to Jesus Christ, appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. I'm going to read verse 3 too. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Focusing on Christ coming and standing before him and seeing him has a purifying effect in our lives. I pray it does in yours. We will see and serve Jesus for all eternity. The glory of heaven is seeing God. Heaven is not a hole in one on every swing of the golf course, or every cast of the hook catching a fish, or always hitting a strike, or always being on a hot sandy beach, or just hanging out with our relatives forever and ever, as many in the world think. But the focus of heaven is actually God. It's actually Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We'll finally be free of sin. Even Andrew's song talked about longing to be free from sin. That'll be a glorious day, won't it? Free from not only from sin, but death and corruption, pain and loss and mourning. In a glorified pure body to serve and see him. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed. No more mosquitoes. No more zero weather. No more 110. Just kidding. I mean, no longer anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. That's all we really need to know about heaven, isn't it? They will see his face. My mother's favorite old hymn was "Face to Face with Christ, my Savior." Face to face. What will it be? And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and so forth. If that doesn't awaken longing in you, are you sure you're really in Jesus Christ? Well, don't you want to honor and adore Jesus, who shows us God and brings us to God by his own death for our sins and his resurrection for us? If you're here without Christ, that's where life begins, is trusting Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, admitting our sin and calling out for Jesus to save us. If you're in Christ, are you honoring Jesus daily as God's truth by living for him, including your own spirit and body? Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? We'll go back and read Romans 1 through 11. You know, we're all destined to die, but Christ saves us, redeems us, and sanctifies us, and keeps us, and I won't preach Romans all the way through, but in the view of God's mercy, God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just our spirits, but all of us, including our bodies. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you belong to the Lord, be careful, little hands, what you do, little feet, where you go, little minds, what you think, little hearts, whom you trust. Is your love for others helping show who God is? When we love like Jesus, supernaturally, we display God to the world. We show the world we are followers of Christ. He really is alive. He lives in us. When you don't hold grudges, you're quick to forgive because Christ lovingly forgave you. You put others' needs ahead of your own needs. You're displaying the beauty and the presence of Jesus Christ. And finally, are you rejoicing in the sure promise of seeing God in His glory in heaven? Do you truly love Jesus and long to see Him face to face with Christ your Savior? All our questions and whys will probably melt away. Some say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, and I'm going to do this, and you know, I think we won't. I think we'll fall on our faces and just enjoy and be blown away by His presence and His face. For all eternity, we'll grow and learn and serve and love. Let's pray. Father, I pray that not only in heaven, but even now, we'd fall on our faces before You, at least in our hearts, surrendering to You, rejoicing in Jesus, whom You sent to visibly and bodily display Yourself. And in the person of Jesus, we see You, because He's God in human flesh. In Jesus, the fullness of God dwells bodily. We thank You for the truth of the gospel. We thank You for Jesus Christ, that the death of His body, His resurrection, brings us to You, Father. And we are Your children now through faith in Jesus. May we display Jesus in our hearts and our lives and our actions, even what we think about and what we focus on day by day. May the world see a difference in us, especially in our love. May You display Yourself through us, we pray, as a church. In an even greater way, be glorified in us, Father, we ask. And Lord, we acknowledge our desperate need of You day by day and the power of the Holy Spirit to live for You. We can't do it ourselves. We need You. Amen.